who are our guests, and we pray that you'll just have a wonderful time of reconnecting with each other and with the Lord tonight on this very special evening and this very special hour of worship. Sometimes folks who come to visit wonder what they should do during communion. Let me just say that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've joined his church anywhere in the world, you are invited to come. The Lord wants you to come. And he is your servant, and we are his fellow servants to serve you the bread and the cup. And it's a great honor to do so. If you've not yet professed your faith, not yet joined his church, then we encourage you to do just what our young children do, and that is to watch the bread and the cup go by and think about the love of Jesus Christ, his body and his blood shed for us and offered to every one of us who would believe in him, and contemplate his goodness in the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ, as we celebrate it tonight. And of course, our children do wait until the age when they profess their faith, and their elders here in the church examine their faith and receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we will invite all of you to come, no matter what denomination or where in the world you're from. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're in his family. Tonight, I'd like for us, in preparation for communing together at the table and in celebration of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, to give special attention to Matthew chapter 1, the text that was read for us just a moment ago by Tyler Anthony. And look at one verse when Matthew, the evangelist, in Matthew 1:23, cites the prophet of the Old Testament. And he says, this is what was said in the Old Testament. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There have been many famous and well-prepared and delivered political speeches in American history. And there would be a few of them that are right at the top. And as you scroll through the speeches that you've read or heard, you may be thinking which one you believe would be the greatest speech of them all. Usually the great ones tend to be relatively short, something preachers often forget. And they are usually given in times of great need and crisis. And they usually plumb the depths of the meaning of the moment in global history so that we gain understanding of the moment in which we are then living. I suspect most American historians would select the speech that was given on March the 4th, 1865, which was the occasion of the second inauguration of our 16th president, President Abraham Lincoln. His second inaugural address you'll find engraved on the walls of the Lincoln Memorial in the Mall in Washington, D.C. But more importantly, you'll find it engraved in the hearts and the minds of many Americans. It was just a few weeks later that Lee would surrender at Appomattox, and a few days after that, that Lincoln himself would be shot. But in this speech, we find some profound truths being conveyed to the American people upon Lincoln's second inauguration. And Lincoln himself, as you well know, if you've studied his history, is a very different man than the man who gave the first inaugural address just 4 years prior. He's been through the bloodiest, deadliest war in the history of America. In fact, more men lost their lives in that war than all of the other ones combined. And it was a war among ourselves. And Lincoln himself, who most scholars believe became a real believer in Jesus Christ just a few months before this second inaugural address, is now a chastened man and a different man and a deeper man and a humbler man. And among many important things he says in the second inaugural, he says something like this, that these two people, North and South, read the same Bible and pray to the same God and entreat that God against their opponent. And Lincoln goes on to say, God could not answer both prayers. And that, to me, typifies the situation in which many of us find ourselves. How can it be that we can say, well, God is on the side of the Grizzlies versus the Bulls? Or, my university is God's country. He's on our side. Or, of course, even worse, when you get into a marital dispute, well, honey, you're just going to have to get on God's side on this question. We know that it is really impossible for us as sinners to say, here is God's side and here is the other. There were Christians in Germany as well as Christians in the United States. There were Christians in the Soviet Union as well as Christians in America. And there are Christians on both sides of almost every war. It would be very difficult to say, whose side is God on? And therefore, when we see this text, it is most unusual. Because God is saying, the name of my son is Emmanuel. Iman means with, U means us, and El means God. The with us God. And furthermore, Matthew says, let me tell you what it means for God to give us his son and tell a certain people, this is the with us God. He says, let me remind you when he said that 700 years ago. Through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, you'll find the story, that the northern kingdom of Israel, allied with Syria, comes to Ahaz, the king of Judah, and says, Ahaz, you either align with us against the big kingdom Assyria, or we are going to attack you. And Ahaz does not know what to do. And God is saying to him, don't trust in the power of weapons and horses and chariots. Trust in the power of God. And I will give you a sign. And God goes on to say, here's the sign. There is a virgin who will have a child. And his name will be Emmanuel. And most scholars believe that that Emmanuel, the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, is in the next chapter in Isaiah chapter 8. Where Isaiah marries a virgin, and she has a son, whose name is Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means, get this, quick to the plunder and swift to the spoils. So she is to have a son, which means go collect all the booty of your enemies. Kids, booty means spoils. Need to explain some things to these young ones, you know. And so Isaiah is naming his child as the one who will fulfill the prophecy, most scholars believe. So that before that child grows up and even knows the difference between right and wrong, Isaiah says, you will see the fulfillment of God's merciful hand toward his people. And he will take sides. He'll take sides against Assyria and take sides against Syria. And take sides against even the northern kingdom of Israel, which is threatening God's people in Judah. Because this son to be born is God with us. Now, how in the world do we relate that to ourselves? Because we don't have a geopolitical entity that God says, that's mine, and everybody who's against them is against me. Well, this is exactly what Matthew is saying. That God is reconstituting a people. And he is with them. And they do have enemies. Just as Judah had enemies, so do the people of God today. You say, well, who are those enemies? I have some friends who are Syrians, you know, some of my best friends are in Iraq, you know, part of the old kingdom of Assyria. Some of my best friends are living in northern Israel. So who are you talking about are my enemies? The New Testament explains that Paul says, we do not fight against flesh and blood. It's not human beings and national enemies that are our enemies. He says our enemies are rulers and authorities, principalities and powers of darkness, and evil, spiritual evil in the heavenly realms. It's the devil and his minions, his legion of demons that are opposed to us, and we have enemies. And we find ourselves often in real trouble. And what's most interesting in the scriptures, you find God giving these rich and wondrous promises at the lowest point of his people's lives, just as it was in the day of Isaiah, and just as it was in the day of Joseph and Mary, when the people of God again were oppressed. And just as it is with you, when you find yourself in your lowest moment, isn't that the moment in which the promises of God are the most precious to you? Aren't the most important Christmases of all the ones where you realize how desperately you need a Savior? and how you cannot stand before God's throne of judgment unless someone else's record of righteousness be accounted to you so that you will be free to enter into everlasting bliss? Isn't it in those moments when you recognize your own low estate that Christmas means the most to you of all? Isn't it in the moments when you've been bereft of a loved one, either through an ugly divorce or a very tragic death, when you feel alone in the world, that the good news of Jesus Christ, God with us, cheers your heart? That's the way it's always been. And that's the way it is in the time of Jesus and in our lives tonight. That it is in the moment of greatest trial that God comes and said, I am with you to defeat your enemies, to be on your side, and you are going to win. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when you find yourself under condemnation because you've committed some whoppers, and believe me, I know from personal experience what whoppers are. And sometimes they, you know, they'll just go before me like an old movie that I wish someone had burned. And I see that movie and I can almost see the demons coming out of the ground telling me that I don't deserve to go to heaven. And there's no way I'm going to avoid hell because of the ugly sins I've committed, even the ones this past week. And the Lord God says to me, I've sent my Son who is God with us, who defeats all your enemies. I'm destroying those demons and all of their charges against you. For who shall lay any charge against God's people? And for those of you who feel just completely bewildered by the evil that is around us, on the front pages of the newspaper, or on your own street, or maybe in your own home, and you feel as though there's no way you could ever succeed as one of God's children, you hear that voice, I am Emmanuel. I am God with us. I am on your side against everything that would bring you down. That's the reason that when the angels were given their opportunity to react to this incredible news, that all heaven broke loose. And they sang, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men on whom his favor rests. Because God, once again, and now finally, has come to the rescue of his people. And so, beloved, when we come to this place to worship him, we are worshiping the one who is with us. And the way in which God did it demonstrates for us the depth of his with us love. Because the way in which he did it was to give us a little child born of a young mother who didn't have really anything in this life but that child, who didn't have a place to lay her head, who had no political influence to find a place even to sleep when she is giving birth to a child, and even in a hotel or an inn, there was no place for her. She was completely poverty-stricken. She had one thing in this life, and that was the baby born to her. Let me ask you something. How much do you think Mary loved her baby that night? What kind of affection must she have had for him? You young girls who have not yet been married, and maybe someday you will, and maybe someday God will give you a little child, you will not be able to imagine how much you love the one that is born from your own womb. I've watched it. I've watched it 7 times. 5 as children and 2 as grandchildren. And to see the love of the mother for those children is unbelievable. And when God tells us, I am with you, he takes the analogy in human experience, which cannot be exceeded. And he says, I want to tell you what it means to be with you. It's kind of like Mary being with child. And if you could possibly imagine how protective she feels toward her baby and how much she longs for his success, and what she'd be willing to do to protect him, if you can imagine that and multiply it by 1,000, you may understand the love I have for the people to whom I say, I am with you. When we assemble on Christmas Eve and anticipation of the morrow. We assemble as a people who are always on tiptoe, waiting for the morrow, waiting for the sunrise, when the Son of God, in all of his radiant glory, having accomplished our redemption, having proven that he is with us, appears in all of his radiance and reminds us again, I was with you, I am with you, and I am always with you. Glory be to God, now and forevermore. And dear friends, because of this intimate love of God, he invites us to have a meal with him, to remind us that we are family with him, not just one another. We are family with him. And therefore, I say, dearly beloved, all who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from the burden of them, are invited and encouraged in his name to come to this table and so eat and so drink that you may find refreshment for your soul. And let us remember that he has instituted this sacrament to be with us. Dear friends, let us stand and give answer to this question. What do you believe? Let us recite together the Nicene Creed. Dear believers, what is it that you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.